or hallelujah. And then kind of just been unpacking some certain topics, and obviously the book of Colossians, trying to give a little bit of an overview of Pax Romana and that passage of scripture that is kind of like our theme verse. Kind of what does it look like to be rooted and built up? And so yesterday we talked about John 15, being rooted. Now, I just want to kind of take this a little bit farther, but to do that today, I'm going to need some help, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually ask my buddy Asher to come up, okay? So Asher's 11. He's going to come up here right now, and We kind of have like a Fort family text exchange that goes on throughout the year. And so obviously my family lives in Phoenix, and so sometimes we'll just like send each other different things. And Asher sent, or his mom sent this video of him playing, and I just was really, really impressed with that. And I was working on a teaching, and, oh, sorry, man, I just put that right in front of you. And I was like, hey, can you be, no pressure, like, would you mind like playing what you played on that phone in front of like our friends at Fort? And he was like super brave, and he's willing to do this. So so can we just give it up for Asher real quick? Yeah. And he's got friends in high places. Yes! Bro, well done. So good, man. So good. So good. Okay, so he and Emerson now are going to run off to Children's Kids Church. But Asher, thank you so much. That was awesome. That was awesome. Awesome. All right, Nick, where are you going? Do you mind coming up here too? Can you just get on the I mean, I know Colossians 3:13 says to bear with one another, and we're going to have to bear with you right now. Can you just try to play something? How many of you did not see that coming? yeah. Okay. So here's what I want you to understand. Every culture in every place has what I would say kind of uniqueness about it. Okay, so for instance, when I was a pastor in Chicago, I think Chicago is just one of my favorite cities on the planet. The people are incredible. They've got great sports teams and culture. But there is a bit of, it's kind of in their compliments, like a little bit like passive aggressive. So this, like after you'd give a great message, someone would come up to you and say, that was really, really good. But they couldn't say just that. They had to bring you back down to reality. And so what they'd say is, that's really good. You've gotten a lot better. Which you're just standing there going, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Like, maybe you've gotten better at listening. Maybe your heart has become open. Like, you don't really know how to say. But it literally, that's what it was. California, very, very different. If they showed up to church, it was awesome. But, like, you know, so it's just different. All of the compliments were different. And I started to realize something. This is all going somewhere with piano and what I'm talking about. In Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says some words that I think are just became so helpful for me, and hopefully they'll actually be a gift to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I know where it is, I just have too many Bible verses right now marked, because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. It says this, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. That's where we usually stop, all right? So we kind of teach this to our kids, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Okay, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Fantastic. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So that's kind of what they would do. They would lay their hands on people, and they'd have someone in the middle, and they knew this person that they were laying hands on, and they would literally call out the Imago Dei, call out the spiritual gifts in this person. So this is what happened with Timothy. But verse 15 is powerful. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Isn't that fascinating? Like, in a sense, what Paul is telling Timothy is that, you know what? People should look at you and look at your gift and look at your life and look at your formation as a disciple of Jesus, and they should say things like, well done, you've gotten a lot better. You've gotten a lot better. Now, what was so moving to me the first time that I saw that text when Asher was playing the piano, was Because the only thing that I know how to play on the piano is this. And I can't even really do that. Like, I have no understanding of these keys. I never went to, my parents didn't put me in like music class. Our school didn't have the funding for music. I mean, the arts were totally cut out of our school in California. So like we didn't have this. And I'm just watching this 11-year-old and the way that he was like moving his hands, and obviously that's a different keyboard than his piano, but the way he was like playing it, I was so moved by it. And I just started to think about, hey, every one of us, when we start looking at our lives, and this verse about being rooted but being built up, there are areas in my life where I feel like I'm a 60-year-old man, and there are areas in my life where I feel like a 4-year-old boy. I don't know if you feel like this, right? Some situations, like how many of you would say you're really good in conflict? Wow, cool, awesome. All right, maybe that, oh, Kelly Burke, she's an 8 on the Enneagram. So yeah, so you know what I mean? Like, yeah, there are some people who are like good at conflict. You are like at your age, you are like beyond your age. There are certain situations where you're like, man, I'm not there. I love in 1 John chapter 3, and it's just a really, really beautiful passage. It's like John's writing, and he simply says, it's like, that which you will be has not become fully made known yet. Like, I mean, just you really think about this. It's like who you are becoming hasn't even been fully made known yet. My wife is an artist. And sometimes I'll come home and she'll have one of my dress shirts on and it'll be all rolled up and there'll be paint all over her hands and on the shirt, which is kind of cool, but also not. But she'll have this canvas and she's not even a third of the way done with it. But I can know it's going to be really, really great. Which should make you ask why. Are you just biased because you're a husband? Probably. But more than that, I've seen her other work. I've seen the other pieces that she's created. I've seen the galleries at which she's put up massive paintings. I've seen her work. And so I go, I can see that you are in process here. I know your other work. And I have such trust that this one is going to be just as great. The crazy thing about it is the God of all creation who shaped and formed the landscape that we are standing and sitting in. The God of all creation who has done works in people for the last thousands of years is the God that is at work within you. And John is writing this in such a way that he's saying, like, that which you will be, that which you will become has not been made fully known yet. So the question becomes, like, how do we not be people, disciples, Christians, students of Jesus, apprentices of his teachings, to be the kind of people who just don't progress, don't get better, don't grow? And truly, I think for so many, many, many well-intentioned, sincere, good people, they plateau. They plateau. And they're okay with it. They're okay with it. They're just like, okay, like, it's just, I'm good. I'm good. And I wonder as culture's changing, I wonder as, like, the days and the times are changing, I wonder as, like, we're becoming more emotionally intelligent and aware. I'm wondering, like, is this the thing that, like, our kids want to see? Is this the thing that Jesus wanted for his first disciples, who were to make more disciples and more disciples and more disciples? And so this is what I want to push on, because when we talk about being built up, I don't think it's being built up in just purely knowledge. And I can give you knowledge. I can give you Greek words. I can give you cultural insights. I can give you pictures of coins from the ancient Near East. I can give you and transfer information. The truth is, what I think God wants for you is, man, how are you progressing in your faith? How are you taking steps out where you feel as if you are over your skis and you're having to depend on him? And I realized that for so long, I think I got this wrong. I got this wrong. And maybe you've experienced this. Any of you like to run? Okay, Todd, that's awesome. The rest of you are wise. I don't understand why people like to run. No offense. I just, yeah, thank you. That's the word. I mean, it's just like, I'm going to buy a treadmill and put it in my house. And like, no. But I imagine it is peaceful for some people. But I had a buddy, and I remember him just telling me, like, hey, man, our family, we do this family tradition. And we run a 5K every year in our hometown. And I was like, oh, that's cool. He's like, would you like to run? I was like, no, not at all. Like, our family had a tradition. It was Mexican food Friday nights. That's the only time we ate together. So it's cool that you have family traditions. I got family traditions. And he's like, hey, but join us. We get, like, my dad and mom, they take us out afterwards. We get, like, steak. It's amazing. And I was like, okay, free steak. Maybe I'll run a 3.1 miles. That's 5K. Okay, sure. So I wake up on this Saturday morning. I drive like 90 minutes south in California, and I show up to the city, and I got basketball shorts on. I should have known I was in the wrong place because the shorts were super high, and they had shoes that I couldn't pronounce, like Saucony or something. And like, and I was just kind of like stretching. I meet the parents, I meet the family, I see my friend, and then I see these porta potties, and I was like, that's probably pretty smart. And so I walk into the porta potties. I come out of the porta potty. I'm like walking, and I'm looking for my friends and the family, and I can't find them. And then I hear over the intercom, "All right, runners," and I'm being like ushered to the start line. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go! And I'm like, okay, we're all running to the same place. And so, like, I'm running, and I'm running, and I'm a little bit bitter because there's like a 75-year-old man in front of me, and he's just in front of me, and he's having the time of his life, and I'm already bitter. And so, like, I finally feel like I've been running for a long time, and I'm just looking at this guy, and I'm like, hey, man, I feel like we've been running a long time. Like, how much farther? And he looks at his watch, and he's peppy, which makes me even more bitter. And he's like, all right, brother, we just hit the 5-mile mark, 8.1 to go. And I said, I thought this was a 5K. He goes, you're in the wrong race, dude. And and I was like, you're in the wrong race, dude. I know that now because I can't feel my thighs. And I start thinking that my friend has got his family involved in profoundly pranking me to run a half marathon. And so I'm not going to quit. And so I just keep running. I stop at every, like, tent, and I'm, like, drinking Gatorade and water. I must have looked so bad because a random woman came up to me and goes, would you like a peanut butter sandwich? Which was really, really awkward. And I was really, really grateful. And I like eat it. I finally get to the end of this race, and I can see my friend, and he just has that smirk on his face, and he's looking at me. And I cross the finish line, and the first thing he says to me is like, "Dude, you ran the wrong race." And I said, "I know, I did. I know, I did." I couldn't even enjoy the steak that night. The next morning, I got out of bed, and if any of you have ever run a 5K or a half marathon or a marathon, after you run, it's hard to walk forwards, especially when you have not trained at all. And so all I could do was walk backwards. And so, like, I'm walking basically in my apartment backwards everywhere. I sit down, like, I put on Delirious Obsession, which still to this day is the greatest worship song ever. It's 9 minutes of sheer emotional glory, and it's amazing. You should get it. So I play that. I must have been reading the book of Revelation. Maybe it's because I had no adrenal glands or cortisol or anything happening in my body or sodium. And so, like, I start journaling, and I had, like, this profound moment as if I was being, having, like, this experience, like I was at the end of my life. And I just start journaling. And again, I don't know if you free write, but sometimes that's one of the ways that I connect with God, is I just get it all out. And I just start writing, and I had, like, this experience where I felt like I was walking, which hurt, but, like, I was walking to the end of my life and walking towards the gates, and I could just see this light coming towards me. And it was getting so, so bright, so, so bright. and I'm just like writing, and I'm writing, and I'm writing, and I'm experiencing it. I can't even look at it because it's so bright. It's so bright. It's so bright. And then as I get closer to this light, I know it's going to speak and say something, and I'm just looking away. And as I'm writing, I just hear the voice just say, "Dude, you ran the wrong race." And like, it was the weirdest moment of God taking the guy who was in front of me and what my friend said to me at the finish line and just said, like, "You think you're running the right race. You think it's about what you know. It's you think about how it's how you're seen or perceived. You think it's about like how you perform. You think it's about all of this stuff. And I'm telling you, you're running the wrong race." And it was in this moment that I felt like in my apartment, like near the end of my time in college, like that God was like shaping something different within me to realize it's not about the things that you were taught as a kid. It's about faith. It's about surrender. It's about trust. It's about humility. It's about curiosity. It's about taking risks. It's about the pathway of the disciple to simply trust that the work of God in you and for his glory is being able to be exercised. And it literally led me over the next 15 years to places that I didn't belong, to situations that were way outside of me, to places and conversations that I didn't necessarily know the answers to, but what it led me was to a deeper place of faith. And this is like what I felt like Paul was pushing Timothy, what I think Jesus was pushing the disciples. And here's the piece that I think for many of us, we can stay here. We've got our eternity set. We know where we're going to heaven. We know what we believe. And yet, all of a sudden, we're missing out where people are actually at. Does this make sense? And here's the truth. You step over into those conversations, and it gets scary. And it gets scary. And so this is what I want to just talk to you about. And the way that I think about it is I think about it from like a drum head. If you think about a drum head, if any of you have played drums, I don't play drums, but I love music. A drum head has these lug nuts, and if you tighten those lug nuts on the top, it makes like the best sound. But if they're a little bit loose, that top, it loses the power of its sound. And so I'm constantly asking myself, if I think about this, like, how am I growing spiritually? All right? And I'll draw this out for you, and we'll start with it tomorrow, so like don't worry about getting it all right now. But I want to give this to you, but I really want you to think about this. How am I growing spiritually? How am I growing emotionally? How am I growing culturally? Okay? Because culture is so different. It's different. I mean, towards the last few months of my dad's life, I just was so fascinated. Like, what was it like to be, you know, a child of the 60s and 70s? Tell me. What was it like to go to USC in the 70s? What was it like? And how is it different from today? And my family like did property management. We owned a number of apartment buildings in LA and near USC. And so you just go, how did that neighborhood change? Just talking about this. So spiritually and emotionally and culturally. But what about financially? How I view money? And then what about globally? Because so often everything can just be like Pax Romana, where we are saying safety and economics, stability and success, that it begins to push us not out into culture, but away from culture. And this is important. And so when I read that verse, what Paul's really getting at, going, man, when you begin to realize who you are in Jesus, who you are as new creation, understanding that, hey, the old is gone, the new is here, you haven't fully arrived yet, you are in process, that your life, people should see you growing, you becoming and cultivating more of the fruit of the Spirit, not living like this, plateaued, but like literally living like this and probably going, there's a lot of questions I still have, and living like this, and living like this. And like you find yourself, if you ever train with someone in the gym, You don't grow by doing the same weights every day. 15 pounds, you know? I wanted to grow and get stronger. I had one dream because I watched the NFL combines, and they basically will have players try and lift 225 as many times as possible. And I was like, I'm going to do that once, just once. That's my one goal. And so I started training for it. I'd never hit it, but I kept training for it. And I remember like the one day, like I literally like put 245s on each side and I just sat down by myself and I'm like, this is it. I took a creatine shake because that's what I saw the other guys doing. That's terrible. And then I put it on and I was like, yeah, I'm stuck. Can't do it, you know? And talk about shame in the weight room when some other dude has to like lift it up for you with two fingers and like put it like that. It's kind of like a picture of the gospel, though. You can't lift certain things and you need help. But like I just had this moment. But it was this process of trying to get stronger and stronger. And I think this is what God wants for you. And so what I want to do is I want to read a few passages over you. And I really want you to begin to think about, hey, where am I at with this? And I'm not, again, there are going to be moments where I feel like Nick on a piano, and there are going to be moments where I feel like Steve on a piano. It's okay. And there's going to be moments that, man, I feel like Asher on the piano. I'm like, I'm getting it. I'm getting the feel of it, and I can read music, and I can, and the truth is, we're all in this process. And it doesn't matter if we're 75 or 39 or 25 and getting married next year. We all have to be so committed to say, where am I going to be rooted in and what am I going to allow to build me up? And how am I going to put myself out there to learn, to grow, to kind of be stretched in the best ways so that I can grow spiritually? I can grow mentally, I can grow emotionally, I can grow culturally, and I can continue to live out the teachings of Jesus. Does this make sense? That's the heart of it. I've got a few minutes, and I'm going to continue to read. So here we go. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. And this is a letter to the Corinthian church. They actually believe that there were four letters written to the Corinthian church. We only have two of them. And that's what scholars tend to believe. Verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." I just think that's a powerful thought. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And wherever God is, there is freedom for you to become. There's freedom for you to step in. There's freedom. There's not fear. There's freedom. And literally what the Spirit of God wants to do is wants you to become everything you were intended to be. Wants you to become, man, spiritually on fire and alive, emotionally healthy. Another one that I didn't name off is physically. Physically, like, in tune with your body. That's the power of the incarnation. And so all of this stuff is when there is freedom in this and we are growing in this, and God can do his best work. It says this, verse 18, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory." This kind of brings you back to Moses. It's kind of what this passage is alluding to. When he's on the mountain, he like saw the radiance of God. "Are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So this is the heart. This freedom of the Spirit is to transform you so that you actually can showcase more and more and more of who God is, what God is like. I love what Dallas Willard says. Discipleship really is simply what Jesus would do if he were fully you. And when you begin to align your life with how Jesus would respond to this person, how Jesus would forgive this person, how Jesus would love this person, how Jesus would live into this situation with grace and truth, when you live into that, man, who's getting that glory? God is, because you're living for God. You're living, and yet, if we're like this and go, I got all the answers, I've stopped growing, I know it, all of a sudden, we're not stepping out into the freedom of what God wants to do. And faith is going to stretch you. Faith is going to lead you into risks. I mean, you get around people who have the gift of generosity, they don't give like this. They don't. You get around people who have the gift of generosity, and they are taking risks. Why? Because they're going, I've got this gift, and yet when I step into it, man, somehow the kingdom economics work, but God stretches me, and somehow favor comes, blessing. Something happens in me. And I look at this, and I go, gosh, the same thing happens with evangelism. So many of us, probably in the heyday of like when the faith became real to us, we were talking about Jesus, inviting people to church, inviting people to faith. And then there came a moment where maybe we just plateaued, or we were like, you know what? I think I'm just going to put that word over here. And we stopped talking about it. We stopped doing devotions at the table. We stopped like engaging our neighbors. And yet, what ends up happening is parts of us, instead of inviting people into the story like Jesus constantly was doing with a Samaritan woman or like fishermen or people who were just being like kind of ridiculed for their life, like Jesus stepped into those conversations, and for many of us, we're not. And so the question becomes like, man, I think where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and this freedom is to make us more fully alive so that God can get more of the glory. Let's continue on. And it says this, let's go to Romans chapter 12. What's also amazing too, and I'm not saying this about you, what's also amazing is most people love teachings. A lot of people don't like these kinds of conversations. It's really, really fascinating. Like I want to learn something. I don't want to have to actually like think about where I'm at with something. You know what I mean? Like I want to learn some truth. But when you really have to wrestle, where in my life am I plateauing? Where am I stopping the fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit? Where am I stopping the freedom within? That's harder for people. Continues, it says this, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love this. And then verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I just think this verse is powerful. It's not only is God just trying to kind of transform our hearts, he's trying to transform our minds. And really, like I think there are generations. I talked about how there are cultural cities of how like we engage in certain pieces. I also think generations, how we dealt with certain things. So I talked with my dad, and he just said, you know, in his house, when certain conversations would come up, we denied them. We didn't have them. They didn't, you know, he said at our table, we didn't talk about religion. We didn't talk about politics. We didn't talk about music. We didn't talk about sin. Nothing happened at this table. There's just certain things, like if you had a problem, you didn't feel safe to bring it home. It was denied. Some cultures, it was fear. If I, like, just fear of these conversations, we can't have these conversations. Some of these conversations, it was shame. And if they were brought up, shame was dropped on you. And now I think we're looking at conversations with, how do we have healthy curiosity? Because kids are wanting to talk to it. And they're talking about Gen Z, just so that you, if you've not read about this, you know where the majority of kids now are going? Instead of to the patriarch and the matriarchs to like learn like the wisdom of the fathers and mothers. And you know where they're going? Google. You literally want to see where kids are asking their questions, not to the pastors, not to the mentors, not to the leaders, not to the parent. Google. And I'm not saying that's terrible. It's just not what I would hope for. And so, again, when you begin to create a table, and I think more about, like, what I think God would want for us is to be more like environmentalists, not tree huggers, but the kind of people who are creating environments that are safe, where people can ask questions, kids can ask questions, people can bring thoughts and ideas, and you can talk about them. And in one hand, hear the question. In another hand, ask another question, and in another hand, be able to say, yeah, and let me just tell you what I think the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or Jesus' teachings on this is about. And truth be told, very few can have those kinds of conversations. They might be able to speak on a, here's what you need to know, but to engage in the curiosity and to live in the tension, it's harder. It's harder. And this is where our kids are at. I'm just telling you, this is where they are at. And for so many years, I was a junior high pastor. And you want to talk about a special place in heaven? I mean, it's unbelievable just getting to sit with them and learn the questions that they're asking and be able to affirm their question, but then help them try to get more curious, not just about that topic, but also about who God is and what the teachings of Jesus say. And this is how our minds get renewed when we know this book, when we understand what God is trying to do in us and in our day. So, continue on. Is this all making sense? All right, let's go back to Ephesians. We haven't been there, but I'm just trusting that you were there this morning. Yeah, sometime in your life. This is Fort Wilderness, man. You love the Lord, and I love it. All right. Chapter 2. Actually, let's go to chapter 1 first. Chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, so the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." I'll stop right there. That's all one sentence in Greek. Paul didn't have an English teacher. Now, it says this, verse 11. "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, I read all of that because I believe in context, but there's only one word I want to talk about, and that word is adoption. And I say this word adoption because it's really, really important for you to understand what Paul's doing. Paul takes a word that was happening in Roman culture, and he's able to say, oh, that thing? Let me just tell you, that's kind of a picture of the gospel. And he basically is looking at the God of props. You got to understand that Greek and Roman culture was all centered around the physical body. It was all about, they had statues throughout the city that just kind of showcased like the goodness and the beauty of the physical body. And if you look good and you look strong, I mean, it's like it's going into the aisles of Meijer or your grocery store, and you just start seeing all the magazines, like Cosmopolitan, all of them. And it's like how we celebrate the outside. That's the Greek and Roman culture. And if you had a child that you didn't think actually could ever make it up on a statue, you were given full credence to take that child, bring it up to a mountainside, and leave it and walk away. And this was happening. Ephesus was the largest slave trade city, because what happened was people would go up and they would take those kids and they would raise them and they would sell them. And so in the agora, in the city of Ephesus, was the largest kind of slave trade operation. Now, what's fascinating is when you read the book of Ephesians, and you begin to see in chapter 5, like, who Ephesians was written to, it's so beautiful. Because in some sense, he's writing to this church, but he also, verse 5, chapter 6, goes, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect. So when you read this, you're like, wait, what? Who was inside this little house church? And so Paul begins to say, hey, can I tell you what adoption is? And in a Roman adoption, you basically had to buy this person. You bought them. You gave them kind of a new name. They ended up becoming an heir. And Paul, when he writes this, and if you were to read Ephesians 1 all over again, it's as if he's saying that Jesus went up to that hill to adopt you. And he takes this concept that was filled with pain, and he showcases what redemption and restoration is. I say this to you, is if you don't want your faith to plateau, you have to have the eyes to see where's the good news happening all around you. How can you, in the car, see something and begin to go, whoa, do you see that? That's like a picture of the gospel. This is what Paul did. So many metaphors of what God's goodness looked like. And when you begin to see it, start leaning into it, you will begin to start talking about it. You'll see your evangelism gift grow. You'll see your understanding. You'll see the renewing of your mind, because you will see constantly you thinking about this. And when I think about this as like raising kids, I've got an 11-year-old son, a 6-year-old daughter. And the thing I'm constantly trying to have conversations with them is simply this. Why do you think they said that? Why do you think they did that? What do you think? Like, I want to hear them kind of try to create a worldview. And how do you think Jesus would have engaged that? And again, there are times where it's like, I don't know. But there are times where I think Jesus would have sat with them. Why? Because it just seemed like that's what he would do. Yeah. Why do you think it's hard for us to sit with that person? Because of what other people might think. Okay, now we're preaching. And so all of a sudden, you start to normalize these conversations. But the truth is, what prevents us sometimes from growing spiritually, growing emotionally, growing physically, growing mentally, growing culturally, growing globally, isn't just us, but it's also what we've experienced growing up. It's also what we've experienced in our own choices. And the transformation that God wants to do in us, I believe, is that the Spirit of the Lord wants to come upon us and give us freedom. Freedom to risk. Freedom to greater dependency. Freedom to greater truth of what the gospel is all about. Freedom in that. And I've come to realize that so much of the first 20 years of my life and what I was taught was keep it safe at all costs. Safe. And do what's going to get you ahead. And then I got into the New Testament. And I felt like Jesus kept inviting his disciples into faith. And faith isn't safety. Faith is like, go have this conversation. I mean, some of you might not know the story, but I took a team to Israel and Palestine, and we were in Palestine. And like, I just needed free Wi-Fi. And the hotel didn't have it. And across the street, was a hookah lounge, and I've never hookahed, or however you say that in a verb, like, I've never done that, and, like, I was just needing free Wi-Fi, and I cross over, and as I'm walking across the street, over here, I see four Palestinian soldiers with guns, and they're looking up at the security barrier, and Israeli soldiers are looking down at them with guns, and I hear God, in the way that I feel like he whispers and prompts to me, is, go talk to them. Which my response was, just give me free Wi-Fi. Because what do you do at 1 a.m. in the morning going having a conversation? But here's the thing. God's constantly going to be stretching us outside of our comfort zone. And for many of us, we don't like that. We're trying to almost box God in to our zone. And the invitation of what God constantly kept doing to the disciples, what the Spirit kept doing to the first church, what the Spirit kept doing to a guy like Ananias, not the one who stole money from the church, but the one who went and witnessed to Paul, is kept stepping out. Because when you step out, God's already there. And as you step out into the difficult conversations, into the gray, leaning on the truth of God's word, leaning on his presence, leaning on him, you will grow in ways that you never, ever dare to imagine. So I go have this conversation with these soldiers. And I start it, and I'm like, oh, man. How do you begin a conversation at 1 a.m.? And I just said, man, it's a beautiful night in Bethlehem. They're like, it sure is. I introduce myself, I ask their names. When they find out my name, one of them goes, oh my goodness, Steve, that's my favorite U.S. actor. I said, who is that? And he goes, Steven Seagal. And I literally said, God can use all things for good. That is amazing. We strike up a conversation. I start saying, do you live in Bethlehem? They say, no, we live in Balada. I'm like, Balada? No way. Balada is a U.N. refugee camp. And 37,000 people live in 1.3 square miles. And so the hallways between buildings, you could probably fit three hallways between this gap. So you literally walk like this between buildings. I mean, people everywhere. And I just said, hey, we're going there on Thursday. Would you give us a tour? And they're like, yeah, we'd love to. I said, okay, whatever you do, just don't bring your guns. They're like, cool. So We show up, they give us this tour. We get done with the tour, and all of a sudden I say, hey, have you ever been to that building over there? It'd almost be like me pointing kind of where the carpet ball is. I'm just like, have you ever been to that building? You know, on a good day, maybe I could hit that with a five iron. And I'm like, over there. And they're like, no, we've never been there. I'm like, dude, you gotta come. They're like, okay. So we walk over there. It's this old, beautiful Byzantine chapel. You go into it, marble on the ground, but then you go down to the basement. And down in the basement, you can Google this, it's real. Like, there is this well, and it brings up water that, like, makes Dasani water just it's so much better than Dasani water. And so, like, you bring up this water, and I'm like, you guys have never been here. Like, no. I said, they're like, well, what's this place all about? And I said, well, in John chapter 4, Jesus is walking. And it says that he had to go to Samaria, which isn't true, because no rabbi ever went to Samaria. But Jesus said, I had to go. And he goes and he sits with the woman at a well, and scholars believe that this is the well right outside where he lives. And the three soldiers that decided to come on this Thursday were non-practicing Muslims, Palestinian Arabs, and now they're here at this well. And I just start to read from John chapter 4, start to speak some words, start to talk about desire, start to talk about peace. And I just said, does anybody really want to taste like true living water? Like, does anybody want like Jesus? Does anyone like just go, man, I'm tired of suffering, tired of war, tired of... And I just start saying all this stuff. And I go, and this is like what Jesus offered this woman. I think the same invitation is for us, for like true life, to flourish, true peace that can be only found in him. I bring up the water. I'm like, does anybody want it? The first three people, those soldiers. And they come to drink. And we end up having this moment where they like come to like a conversation of faith. And the only like redeeming fact of Facebook, because I used to like wish I could know what people think, and then I got Facebook, and now I'm like, I don't want it. And like, but like, the only redeeming act of Facebook is like, I can interact with these three men to this day, and we'll shoot each other messages. I bring all of that back, and I think eternity got enlarged by three that day. And truth be told, I was 21. I wouldn't have been on the other side. I would have been on the Israeli side only. When I was 22, maybe I would have been there, but I would have been too fearful to have a conversation. I was 23. I would have been in and out, get me, serve me, do. And as God has stretched me and matured me, I'm like, now I'm more addicted to his promptings than, I'm not going to say anything else, but I'm trying to be than anything else. And I've come to love being in those moments. And as a surfer, I love being in moments when the waves are over my head. Scary, scary. I pray harder. I have more faith. It's like daily bread, daily manna. It's like, you're like, God, you got to do something in this moment. But for many of us, we're not having those conversations. We've got it safe. We've got it comfortable. And what that will give you as you mature in age is this. And your grandkids don't want this. And your kids don't want this. You know what they want? They want you to feel the Spirit of the Lord that gives freedom for you to step out and be brave, to take risks, to live in conversations that you don't have all the answers. And yet you trust that the God who created all of this, is not done with you yet. And what you will be has not been made fully known yet because he's shaping and forming. If you've ever seen Billy Graham's wife's tombstone, she says her name, says the date in which she was on earth, and then it says this, construction completed. Thanks for your patience. Genius. Because God was building in her, shaping in her, forming in her, transforming within. And it's messy. And her faith, I think, from what I've read, just every year was taking steps. And I think for us to be healthy, holistic disciples of Jesus, how are we growing mentally? How are we growing physically? How are we growing spiritually? How are we growing in generosity and risk-taking? And it's not about safety. It's about dependency. And it's not about prosperity, it's about generosity. This is the kingdom upside down world. And truth be told, when you live like that, I guarantee that you, and I don't guarantee very much, because Michigan can't beat Ohio State, and I've stopped guaranteeing that. But I don't guarantee very much, but here's what I do know. When you start to live like this, the conversations will start to come with the people that you want to have them most with. And that's my hope. My hope is that for us in Fort and the part of this wilderness family, that our faith wouldn't be here. But man, we'd come back next year, and you're like, I've got a story for you. God did this. And I bring Asher up one more time because that kid beat me three times yesterday in ping pong, and last year I was crushing him, and I felt good about myself. And I know next year I'll be lucky to beat him because that just is what happens with progress. It happens all around us, the same invitations that it would happen in our faith. Does this make sense? So this is what I want to pray for, and I'll draw this out for you a little bit more tomorrow, but I hope that maybe you and your spouse, you and God, maybe you and your kids just could begin to go, man, in the last year, where have I plateaued? And the last year, man, God, where have you like given me new amounts of freedom to step into something new? And where are you like transforming me? And so God, I just pray. I pray that you would just continue to do a holy and good work in these families. There are messages that you can just preach, but there are messages that I just feel like burn within, that I long to see disciples, Christ followers, taking risks, living in greater dependency and faith, living within the mess, and proclaiming grace and truth. And so, God, I pray that you would begin to transform our minds, transform our hearts. And with every decision we make, it requires actions, choices, things to say yes to, things to say no to, things that we will choose to live in fear of or choose to live in trust with. And God, I pray that we would be a people who are faithful, a people who are honest, a people who are human, and a people who go with great expectancy and dependency in what you are already up to. Let us join you. Heal us. Give us more freedom. And we'll give you all the glory. It's in God's name, everyone said.